The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
You know, sometimes the Bible is just, it's just mysterious, especially when it gets into those parables. Maybe it means this, maybe it means that. Maybe I'm not supposed to know what it means. Thank goodness we have the Southern Illinois Karnak the Magnificent with us today, who will explain all with his all-wise and all-knowing parable understanding wisdom. The parable of the talents, and right in the middle of Matthew 20. Are you set yet? Are you adjusted? What are you
sorry,
doing?
I don't know. I got tangled
up. Does your wife
up?
Have to dress you in the morning?
Well, I wish she was here. I was tangled up in the headphone
He's
cord.
Now headphones and
now the microphone won't stay up. And okay, I'm ready now.
You're exhausted, aren't you?
Yeah, tired, wore out from working with that stupid stuff.
Lukomskinak.
Lukomskinak.
The Magnificent.
Yes, yeah. I am really, really, really excited. This is one of my favorite parables. This has got to be an act of God.
So that means
this
you understand
came to me. Oh, I understand it. I understand it wonderfully and fully, and I'm just excited to share with the people today. Here, let me. Can I make like an introductory comment?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I want to write a book.
If I said no, would you stop?
It wouldn't make a difference. So you might as well just go with the flow. God willing, I want to write a book. And I've already got the title of the book, which they tell me is the hardest part. But actually, it isn't. Then you got to write the book.
Yeah.
Okay. But it's going to be entitled The Gospel in the Gospels. Okay.
The Gospel in the Gospels.
Right. Because you know,
I'll buy one.
Will you buy one?
Yeah.
Oh, right. Okay. So that's one edition sold. You want to give me some advance money on that? Would you like to advance me?
$2 right here.
All right. You know, the thing is, people read the Gospels, they read the Bible, and they get a lot of different things out of it. For some people, it's just history and stories, kind of interesting book to read. Other people are reading it because they think these are the laws, this is where God wants us to live, and what would Jesus do? It kind of answers that question. Here's some directions for you, guidelines for Christian living, exhortations on how we should be followers of Christ and stuff like that. And I'm of the opinion that there's probably all kinds of stuff in there, but it is gospel, which it is. The word means good news. That's the chief thing. When you read this book, you ought to walk up and say, "Well, wow, that's wonderful. This is fantastic." The problem is, however, we've got stories like you and I are going to deal with today about a master who comes and starts divvying up his money, and then these guys go out and use it, and some of them do real well, and one does really, really bad, and we're left with the impression that this story is all about stewardship, about how we should use the gifts that God has given us. How many sermons do you think have been preached on this?
Stewardship sermons.
Yes, about how we should use talents.
5 billion.
Yes, yes. And I'm thinking, well, it does kind of teach that, but if you think that's what this parable is about, you've really missed the point of this parable. This parable is about just a spectacular, I don't know how to describe it, it's just so wonderful, good news. And that's what we want to share with the people. And if I ever write my book, that's what the book would be about. All these things that are just this unbelievable, wonderful things
left
that should
me
make
with a bad
happy.
Feeling.
Well, it should, because this is great good news.
It shouldn't.
No, this is one of the happiest parables you will find anywhere in the Bible. Not happy in the ending, by the way.
Do you feel sorry for that guy who goes to hell?
Well, that
does that guy go to hell in this parable?
That is kind of a downer at the end.
Yeah, that's a little sad, I guess.
But it starts off fantastic. It's just, and that's the thing. See, if you see the good news in this parable, then you got it made. The rest of your life, you're set. You're set for the rest of your life. But if not, then you're going to end up like the guy at the end who will, the weeping and gnashing of teeth whole thing.
My number is 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. You can use that toll-free number to call in and sign up to be a day sponsor during Rally Week 360. That's 1-800-730-2727.
So let me ask you, is this Rally Week now?
This is actually Rally Week. Can't you tell by the checkered flag painted on my forehead?
I wondered what that was all about.
That's why that's there.
I thought maybe you were just really into that NASCAR stuff.
All right, let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Oh, Lord, we do pray that you'll give us the Holy Spirit, because like Chuck says, sometimes we read the Scripture and we're not sure what it means or if we're even supposed to know what it means. But no, there's a great meaning here, a fantastic good news that you've given to us that's going to empower us for what's going on today and for the rest of our lives and for an eternity. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us not only to see it, but to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Is the context for this the end of the world?
I think it is, isn't it? Again, I don't read before
Matthew
and after. You give me some verses. You're
the
just,
coming of the Son of Man.
You're just
no
lucky
one knows
that I read those
hour.
Verses. Yeah. I suppose it is, because then you got the final judgment coming up. And there's something about the 10 virgins. Wasn't that around here somewhere?
Yeah.
So pretty much this is an end of the world scenario deal.
So,
but you know what? It's interesting. If this is a parable about the end of the world, and obviously it is because the Master's returning and he's doing some judgment stuff here. But if it is about that, it is actually more about what you ought to be doing and what you should know right here and now. Okay?
It's about the end of the world.
Yeah.
If that's the...
No, I don't think it is about the end of the world.
No, it's not.
Go ahead.
I thought you just said that it was.
Well, no, I said it's said in the context of the stories of the end of the world. But I don't think this story is about the end of the world. I think this story is about right here and now.
Okay. I was going to say, if it's defined by its context, the end of the world, the last day, then it really doesn't have much to do with stewardship.
Well, that's an interesting point. And I think maybe we could draw that, because I don't think this really is totally about stewardship. It touches upon stewardship, but it's about something that is much more crucial and fundamental than stewardship.
You know, the Bible doesn't say too much about the end of the world, but it says a lot about it right here.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
It's like a carrot. It's a tease. Why is the Bible largely silent on the end of the world? It got some stuff in Revelation, but nobody knows what that means. It's all written in a bunch of symbols and stuff. Wouldn't it have been nice if the Lord would have just kind of laid it out for us so we knew exactly what the end of the world was going to be like?
Well, and you know, isn't that funny? Because that's the key thing about the end of the world, that nobody knows the day or the hour, and it's all kind of left obscure.
Hey, there's going to be an end of the world, but I'm not telling you anything about it.
Okay.
What good is that?
Well, I think the reason is because Christianity is not focused on the end of the world. We're focused on the here and now. We're focused on what's going on right this moment, what we need to do today. But if you understand what happens at the end of the world, that can have a profound effect on what you're going to do this afternoon. And that's why the Bible doesn't concentrate on the end of the world, because we love to think about the end of the world. How many times people have come to me and said, let's do the book of Revelation? And how many times is there something going on in the media that has to do with the signs at the end are coming? You know, it's just first it was the whole end of the 2000 thing, you know, the Y2K deal, and then it's 2012, which, by the way, did you see now that there's been some mistakes on this whole 2012 Mayan calendar?
Not going to be earlier, is it?
Well, apparently there's like, it could be a 50-year error on there, and I'm thinking it probably happened already, and we just missed it.
2012 plus or minus 50 years? What does that mean?
48 years ago, the end of the world came, and we didn't get the message. But no, see, we're fascinated by this kind of stuff, but the Bible isn't, because the Bible isn't... Well, the Bible does care about what's going to happen in the end of the world, but only in the context of what that means for us right here and now. Okay.
All right, shall we read?
Yes, please do.
We're going to start at the beginning.
We're going to start at the beginning because the first verse is the best good news that you've ever run across. Well, not the best, but it's some fantastic good news right here.
The gospel in the gospel?
Right there. Yes, it is.
Verse 14 of Matthew 25, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property."
Now, Chuck, I know you love the English Standard Version, but I really do think we need to get out there looking and find some other translations, because this is...
I guess I didn't really have much choice, did I?
Well, I'm beginning to feel really sorry that I imposed the ESV on you. I'm not quite sure what other translation I can impose on you now.
Oh, no. One imposition per lifetime.
Well, is that right? I used that up already?
Yeah, you've used that one. Get out of jail free card.
Because in this particular translation, this particular section of the ESV, it's just really wimpy. I'm sorry. I actually tried to do some research and find out if there was a better translation, but I couldn't find one. But right here it says, you know, the man going on a journey, called his servants. The word there in the Greek, and it's a very simple word, and I don't know why. Well, I know why they translated servants, because it's just hard to believe that a guy would do this to his slaves. But that's the word that's used in the text. It is his slaves, okay? And so what does this guy do for his slaves? He divvies up his property to them. And I know the translators think, well, that just won't work. People would never believe that. Can you imagine the Southern colonel, down there said, calling, hey, Rastus, come here, Rastus. I'm going out of town, and I'm going to turn my plantation and give it to you. It's all yours. You use it there. See? No, we could not imagine a man taking his property and giving it to slaves. The servant thing is a little hard, but I think there's some passage in the Old Testament where Abraham did that to one of his servants, put him over charge a lot of stuff. But no, what this text is saying is that this master is leaving, and he's taking everything he owns, all of his belongings, and he's entrusting them into his slaves. He's giving them to them. Now, I'm thinking that's pretty good news, wouldn't you say? That's remarkable that the owner, the master, would turn this over to just a merely slave?
Well, slavery in America, as abominable as it was,
yes, yeah,
does have a way of skewing our understanding of slavery in the ancient world.
It does to a certain extent. Go ahead, make the point you're making. Sorry to interrupt you.
I don't want anybody to think that I'm here to defend slavery.
No,
I'm certainly
no,
not here
of course
to defend
not.
Slavery. But being a slave in some situations in the ancient world was a productive thing. You lived fairly well. You probably lived like what we would call a servant now.
Yeah, well...
Of course, you were not free.
No. See, and I don't know. You know, I mean, it certainly wasn't as horrible as what we had here where people were treated like property, but I don't think I wouldn't want to be a slave back in the days of the Greeks.
No, because
either.
You weren't free.
You weren't
but
free.
But you might be eating pretty well, and you might have a house over your roof over your head. And
yeah, okay.
Well, for this guy, anyway, maybe these guys were his...
But see, here's the thing, okay, and one of the key things about slavery, whether it was the horrors that we had here in our United States, or like you said, it was a little easier back there in the days of the Greeks and what have you, but what's striking
about... Not easy
about,
for everybody, by the way.
No,
but
no.
For some.
Well, I consider the guys that were slaves on the boats, and they were living in the bottom of the boat and oaring the boat and chains, and yeah, I don't think that was... wherever you go, whatever history, whatever culture, one thing that all slaves have in common is they don't get anything. That's the whole deal about being a slave. You are a slave. You work. You get maybe some food and a roof over your house, and that's it. But the idea that you would actually inherit the master's property, no,
well,
that's unheard
entrusted,
of.
Entrusted and inherit.
Oh, well, no. See, that's what we got to talk about, that word, too. That word, too. That is.
You mean they messed that one up, too?
Well, yes, they did. Let me look at my notes here. This is, it's a form of the word to give, which by the way, if you've been reading Matthew, I want you to go back and start from the beginning and count the number of times the word give is used, which is a good news word.
I think I'll just go to the Google and
check it out. Okay. Because see, at the heart of the good news is the understanding that God gives stuff. That's what He does. That's the chief. You want to have a chief characteristic of God? He's giving. That's what He does. And so what we have here is a form of giving, but it's not didomai, which is the normal word. This is epididomai. Now they've translated entrusted because again, see, this is what I'm saying. We are so filled with sin that we see the good news and we say, oh, that can't be that way. So we have to change the words. We have to change the translation so it makes sense to us. But when Jesus told this parable, the people were going, well, that's crazy. No master would ever do that to a slave. You know why, Chuck? Because who gets the property when the master goes away? Who gets the property? The family does. The son does. That's who gets it. No, you don't give it to your slaves. That would be ridiculous to take your property and give it to a slave. It belongs to the children, okay? Here's the neat thing about the word epididomi that is used here. The master entrusts, it says in the ESV. Do you know where the word epididomi is used over 20 times in the Gospel of Matthew? It's just striking. He just keeps using this word epididomi over and over and over again. You know what the context is that he usually uses the word epididomi? This is one of the few exceptions. I bet you don't, do you?
No, I don't.
Would you like to... Oh, shoot.
I
can't make any money on this deal, can I?
I have done a search on the word given, Matthew, 33 times.
33 times, okay. It is used in context of Jesus' passion. In fact, it is the word that is used over and over again. Starts right in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, works its all way to the end to what Judas does. Judas epididomized Jesus. Now, if you want to translate that in trust, I guess you can translate it that way. But
Judas
entrusts
Jesus?
Yes. Yeah. Well, actually, the word the English prefers there is betrays. But it's the exact same word we have here. Okay? So Judas takes Jesus and hands him over to somebody else. That's what Judas does. And that's the sense of the word we have here. Whatever the master is doing with his servants here, his slaves, is the same kind of thing that Judas did when he took Jesus and gave him over to the armed guard and to the high priest and to the Pharisees and to everyone else who was going to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's where Matthew loves to use this word epididymi. It's in the context of Jesus' passion. And it occurred to me, I think Matthew does that purposely, because he's trying to help you understand, how is it that slaves can get what belongs to the son? Well, the son can't take it because the son has died. So where the property should have gone, it doesn't go because the son is dead. And so now the property is being turned over to slaves. Now, of course, for us as Christians, we realize this is the good news. This is how it comes that you and I have been given stuff from God, because the son died. If that son didn't die, we ain't getting nothing. But because the son died, we're getting the whole ball of wax. Everything that belonged to the master now is entrusted, given, epididymized to us. Okay? That's what I'm telling you. Did you ever see that in this first verse? This is the most fantastic verse in the Bible. It says that everything you have been given because Jesus Christ died for you. It's right there in that verse. And it gets even better as we go on. Questions, comments?
I'm not going to argue with you. I don't know the Greek, but I didn't see it when I read it. Didn't feel it. Ordinarily, when somebody entrusts their property to you, when God entrusts his things to you and me, well, that ought to elevate your day a little bit.
Well, it should.
But I didn't
see it. Wouldn't it? Yeah. And this parable, it just gets better and better and better. Because right now you're thinking, okay, he's giving me this stuff, but I better start using it in the right way. Otherwise, he's going to come and take it away. And that's the point of the parable. He's going to come and take it away from me.
Stewardship on steroids.
Yep, yeah, because if you don't start using those talents he's giving you, all right, so maybe that is good news. Oh, but it isn't really good news, because now you just got this tremendous obligation, and oh, Lord, help you if you haven't done what you should do, because it, no. But we're going to see that's not at all what this parable is all about. And I think part of the problem is, you're right, I think the English translators, They try to water it down because it is just so unbelievable.
Let's read on.
Yes. One more thing, though, because there's another neat thing. The English translation simply says he called his servants, which, okay. The word in the Greek there is idios.
Oh, no.
From which we get idiot. But no.
Do we really?
No, we get idiosyncrasy.
Oh.
Right, which is something that is unique and distinctive to you. And I just think it's an awesome word, because these are not just slaves. These are his slaves. They belong to him. He has a relationship with these slaves. There's a very good reason why he's giving them the whole ball of wax here, the property. Because, yeah, there's a connection between this master and the slaves. It's not the full connection he wants just yet. But that's okay. There's still a connection. They're a very personal, touching connection. They are the idios. They are the idios slaves. The idios doulos is what they are.
So let me ask you this.
Okay.
I'm going to drag you back into the previous section.
Okay.
I know it's a contract violation.
I know. That's right.
Yesterday,
but it is rally week, so that's okay. I'll let
it's
that pass.
It's the exception.
Yeah.
The parable of the 10 virgins.
Yes.
Which precedes the parable of the talents. Are the virgins Christians?
Yes.
Are the idios Christians?
Yes.
So we're confronted with the same difficulty we had yesterday. Yesterday, half of the virgins, the Christians, are lost.
Yes, they are.
And one of the three idios today, idios, is lost.
Yes.
That's chilling.
Yes. And you want to know why?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, because the people that end up losing, this is true of the five virgins, as true of the one guy that ends up losing her, is because they don't understand they are the idios from whom God has given all things.
From whom God has given all things.
Or to whom, I'm sorry.
Okay.
Thank you. Does that make more sense?
Yeah.
To whom God has given all things. See, that those five virgins, they got lamps. We all got lamps. Everybody's got lamps, okay? You can't be a child of God without a lamp. But for them, they understand the really, you know, it's not the lamp that's the key thing, is it? It's what's in the lamp. Have you ever noticed that? If you don't have, if you don't have oil, your lamp is really worthless. And they understood that that was the best thing in the world to have, is to have that oil. Boy, whatever you want. And the oil, I believe, represents just this picture of God, as a God who gives, a God of gracious, has some mercy. The other guy said, well, that's not so important, you know. We can go running after that if we need that at the last minute.
You know, the thing that we're worried about.
Yeah.
Is that the five unwise virgins didn't know they were unwise.
No, they didn't.
I don't think they said, you know what? We choose to be unwise.
Unwise.
We choose to be stupid.
Yep.
I don't think they did that.
Yep.
And this guy here, who doesn't do well in this parable, I don't think he said, you know what? I'm going to do this in the worst possible way I can think of. I think he thought he was doing the smart thing. He has a rationale. And it's not good. So how do you know, how do I know that I'm not really, in the sight of God, an unwise virgin or a unfaithful steward?
You are filled with the Spirit. I can see the tongue of fire on the top of your head. The Spirit is moving you.
Get me some water. Hair's on fire.
Put his head out. Because you're absolutely right, and we're going to answer that question when we get to the end of the parable. But now I thank you, because you through the Spirit, seriously, have clarified what we need to answer. Why does this guy do the wrong thing? We know he's going to do the wrong thing. You said that already. Anybody knows the parable. But the question we've got to ask, what is he lacking? What does he not understand? What is it that's going to lead him to make the most horrible, stupid thing anybody in the world could do? And I think the text actually answers that, and we'll get to that in a few verses. But let's not forget that, because you're right. That's the heart. When we leave today, people are going to say, I now understand what it is I'm supposed to be thinking and doing as a Christian. And they'll also understand what I should not be thinking. And
That'd be quite an achievement if you can do that.
Well, I don't know. I have no idea. Now I'm just so confused myself. Let's keep on reading.
Verse 15.
Yeah.
To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away.
Okay, no. We got to do this, because this, again, it's just all kinds of good news. There's the word you searched for before, and you said there were, what, 30 sometimes?
33.
33, okay. Didomai. All right. And again,
well, give.
Well, just for your information, the word in the Greek would be didomai.
Okay.
The word we had before that was entrusted is epididomai, which, again, is what Judas does with Jesus, betrays him, is how it's usually translated. But here's the point again. These guys are not getting it because they deserved it or they earned it. They're just slaves. This is purely a gift. This isn't. And in fact, you know what slaves really deserve? We already said that.
Well, now I have to take a little issue with that, because apparently the man going on a journey is aware of their ability.
Oh well, thank you very much.
So when he said, "You know what? I'm going on a long journey. I need somebody to manage my property," that guy over there, he's a moron. He doesn't have any ability, so I'm not giving it to him. Hey, look at these guys over here. And this guy here, he's better than this guy. He has more ability, so I'll give him 5. I'll give this guy 2. And this guy over here, I don't know. Jury's out on him. I'll give him 1.
Okay.
So apparently there is something inherent in these people, which the Bible calls ability, that qualified them for what they received.
No, there's nothing in them that qualified them for what they receive, because they're slaves, and slaves aren't supposed to get anything. Yeah, slaves work for you, but you don't give them stuff. You don't go away and say, I'm entrusting this to you. What he should have done is he should have had some reliable manager that would have stayed there, a steward, who would have saw that these slaves did what they were supposed to do. The fact that they're divided differently, again, is a good news thing, because the fact of the matter is, you're right. Not all of us have the same abilities that others have. And elsewhere, Jesus Christ says, unto much who has been given, much is expected. If little is given, little is expected. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing. You should be happy that I'm not teaching Greek at the seminary, because I don't have that ability. I can do this piddly leaf stuff here with you and me in the Bible study, but no, don't come and ask me what form of the verb it is, and don't put a Greek text in front of me and expect me to do these things right out of the... No, I have to have all of these helps that I rely on, the online computer dictionaries and stuff like that. Without them, I would have no idea what's going on in this text. I wouldn't sit where you're sitting either, Chuck. I have no knowledge of radio and stuff. But then again, I don't think you want to get up and preach Sunday either, do you?
Oh, yes, I do.
You probably do.
I feel like a bull in a china shop.
But this is a good news thing. This is good. God has given everybody different abilities. There should be no envy. There should be no jealousy because we've all got it. All comes from our Master. We're just enjoying what the Lord has given us. If you got a lot of stuff, enjoy that. But know you got a lot of responsibilities if you haven't been given as much. But the one thing I want to talk about when we come back is this guy was not a moron. He was not a moron. Otherwise, God just wouldn't have given him anything.
All right. Pastor John Lukomsky here. I don't think we ever formally introduced you.
Oh, I don't think you
did
either.
So I guess we won't. We'll be right back.
That's fine.
This week is Rally Week 360, all week long through Friday here on KFUO Radio. We want to say thank you to Norbert and Ruby Leifer. Norbert and Ruby were day sponsors here in 2010. If you choose to renew during Rally Week 360, you'll be included in our drawing for a grand prize at the end of this very special week. Call now to become a day sponsor, 1-800-730-2727.
I'm Dale Meyer. If you're like I am, December will be upon us sooner than expected. We'll find ourselves swamped with things to do at the end of the year. Now is a good time to start planning for year-end charitable gifts. As you do, I hope you will remember Concordia Seminary. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Several times in recent weeks, I've mentioned a little book written in 1960 by John W. Doberstein. In his Lutheran prayer book, he assembled orders for daily prayer. The genius of his book is in his attaching a petition of the Lord's Prayer to each day of the week. I think his best suggestion came in the Thursday devotion, when he asked us to pray and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. To this petition he attached prayers for our government and for the nations of the world. Now for a second this sounds a little bit awkward, but it makes sense the more we think about it. St. Paul offers us a model for Christian living based on this petition when he gives us instruction for the classes he calls slaves and masters. Don't let these job titles distract you from the apostle's point. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same with them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, if citizens and leaders could conduct themselves in this manner, and nations in such wise with one another, then we may indeed see God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, at least from time to time. Let's pray about it. Lord, the most powerful weapons you have built into your created order are not guns and laws, but love and forgiveness. Teach us and our leaders, dear Lord, to know forgiveness and to wage peace. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Do you wish that you had a job that would let you bring your values to work? As a financial representative with Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, you'll enjoy unlimited income potential, a flexible schedule, and the support of a faith-based Fortune 500 company. You'll help secure financial futures while making a difference in people's lives. That's work with purpose. No previous experience is required. Contact Barb Hinrichs at 314-783-4209 or visit thrivent.com.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Let me formally introduce Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor at Where is it? New Athens?
New Athens and Darmstadt.
Is New Athens named after like Athens, Greece, and so now it's New?
That was
is
it.
Is that right?
And there were a lot of people coming down. It's right on the Kaskaskia River, and there were a lot of people coming down and thinking they had traveled into Greece, and that's why they changed the pronunciation of the name.
Those people were a little lost, weren't they?
Yeah, they were. They thought, oh, here's Athens. No, Athens, they were saying. Yeah. No, it's Athens, you know, so that's why.
All right.
Actually, I think they did that, too, because there is actually isn't there an Athens, Illinois, up around Springfield?
I don't know.
And I think there was some confusion there. Have you ever seen the cities in Illinois? They're all pronounced. Illinois as a whole.
It's like Cairo.
Cairo, yeah,
well,
exactly.
What are you thinking?
Syrup. Isn't that where they started the syrup? I don't know.
All right, here's a guy who wants to break the rules here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, don't you know that Pastor Lukowski will not be dragged into texts that he's not assigned? Herman wants to talk about the 10 virgins here. Okay, go ahead.
Go ahead, Herman.
Just quickly, the scripture says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." The 10 virgins Jesus is referring to would be like the people of Israel who had the lamp of God's word, but the critical difference of the oil and those who don't have the oil is faith in Jesus Christ, who uniquely and exclusively fulfills scripture for which he was prophesied.
Oh, I like that interpretation for the children of Israel. That leaves me off the hook.
No, that's not what Herman's saying at all. You're on the hook because you got to have the faith in Jesus Christ is the thing that makes the difference. Right, Herman?
Yes.
Now they're ganging up on me.
And I would say that's the same thing you got here. You can read this parable and say, well, I guess we really... No, this parable is all about having faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have faith, here's the consequence. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you have faith, you're going to take all these things that God has given you, and you just won't believe the fruit that you will bear. Would you agree with that, Herman?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you, Herman.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Someone actually agrees with me. Get me Herman's phone number and address, because that's one out of...
He might want to invest in your book.
There you go. Before we leave this, Chuck, and again, I'm just trying to say when this is divvied up this way, this is all gift stuff. These guys didn't earn this. It's God. But you're right. God understands what they are, and he understands that one guy can handle five, another guy can handle two, and the last guy really should be able to handle one. Here's the remarkable thing that I only learned yesterday morning and why you can be glad then that we didn't do this last week. According to the brand new Concordia Publishing House, by the way, Concordia, are you looking for a new book to publish? I've got a great idea for you, a gospel in the Gospels. But they have published this Bible, which is called, Lutheran Study Bible?
Mm-hmm.
And according to Lutheran Study Bible, and I'm referencing them because there seems to be a little controversy, but I'm figuring this is the latest stuff that's come out. Do you know how much one talent is worth, Chuck?
No, I don't. I'd love to know that.
3,700 denarii.
That tells me a lot.
Well, but see, this is the thing. A denarii is like a day's wage. So we're talking 20 years' wages is given to this so-called moron. All right? So I don't think God regards him as a moron.
Nope.
And by the way, that's 20 years' wages if it's a silver talent. If it's a gold talent, it's like 30 times that. So we're talking 600 years' wages. If the radio station were to come to you today, you and I are about the same age. You're 58, you were saying. I'm 57. So it's getting close to retirement. And if they would come and want to buy you out, which a lot of companies do, don't hold your breath because that's not going to happen here. But, you know, the big industries, they're trying to cut down and take the high-salary people out. And so they'll come and offer you. Would you retire if they offered you 20 years' severance?
In about 5 minutes.
Okay. So here's the other thing. And again, I'm telling you, see, even I don't always see the gospel in the gospel. Now, that's fantastic. What kind of 20 or maybe even 600 years? But then think about the guy that had five. These people are being offered unbelievable amounts of money. They've been, all right. Now,
so how many talents have you been entrusted with, you figure?
Oh, I don't know. I've never counted them up. But you know what the thing is? A lot more than what I think of. The blessings that God has given me just really
are... That's kind of a burden, isn't it?
Oh, no, it isn't, because they're gifts. They're blessings. See, that's the whole point. If you look at them as something that you better do something with, but they're not. They're just pure gifts. The master's going and says, here, I'm giving this stuff to you. Does this anywhere in this verse say that he wants them to do something with it? Does he ever say...
Eventually.
Well, no.
When the guy fails, he does.
Okay, yeah, but that's...
Why didn't you put my money on with the bankers?
Well, yeah, but see, that's my point. If someone gave me 20 years' worth of salary, so what would that be, about $30,000, $40,000 for me?
You'd bury it in the yard like Odo.
Well, no, but see, that's why this is so ridiculous at the end. If you were given this enormous amount of money, the very first thing you'd do would be put it into the bank.
Sure.
Until you decide what you were going to do with it.
The lottery.
But you certainly wouldn't stick it in a hole. Well, yes, you would even do something like that. You would do something where it would gain some income from it, which is the point we're going to see at the end. This guy's problem is that he just doesn't understand what's going on. And our problem is we don't understand what's going on either. There are all kinds of...
Now I am chilled. Well, because I see what happened to him. We got to read this.
Well, see, here's the thing. I'm thinking of my life, and you asked me, has God given me a lot of talents? And if you would ask me this last week, I would say, no, he's just given me a bunch of a pain in the butts, what he's given me, because I have an elderly mother, and she's a lot of work and responsibility to take care of already. And that's when she was living on her own in her home, and now she's got pneumonia, has been in the hospital 2 weeks, now she's in a nursing home, doesn't like what they feed her at the nursing home, so I've got to run up and make lunch or supper for her, and you know, like, I've got time to do all of this stuff, see? And there's a whole host of people listening to this right now thinking, yeah, God hasn't given me it. He's just given me a lot of burdens and a lot of trials. And the good news of this text is you're absolutely wrong. You're absolutely wrong. If you just open your eyes, you would find that your world is filled with all kinds of blessings. Just filled with all kinds of blessings. The problem is you don't realize you're a slave who shouldn't have anything. Let's jump the gun. Can we jump the gun for a second?
Sure.
Read the last verse of the text.
Wow, I got to turn the page.
Because this is remarkable here. This just
verse 30?
I didn't know this until yesterday either. Yeah, I think it's verse 30. Where's the business about worthless?
And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
You know the other place in the Bible where the word worthless is used?
Nope.
It's in that place where we are told, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are worthless servants. We have only done what was our duty. See, the fact of the matter is, I look at what I'm doing with my mom as a duty, a commandment. Why am I doing that? Because I'm her son, and I guess I'm obligated to do that. Now, you know what God ought to do to me for having that kind of attitude about my own mother?
Weeping and gnashing of
teeth. That's what I ought to get, okay? But luckily, there's something else going on in my life that enables me to love and to care for her. And yeah, okay, Mom, so you don't like the chicken livers, I'll bring you up a turkey sandwich tonight. There's this other part of me that's very, very real that just resents the heck out of that. And that part of me is going to be there until I die and is why I will die. But this is the heart of the parable. What are you looking at your life? You're looking at it as this terrible burden that you're just doing what you've been commanded. Well, then you are pretty much a worthless servant, aren't you? But this parable is inviting you to see that we are people who have been gifted by God. And I think about the blessings God has given me that I have the time and the ability and the resources to help my mom out. And I should be saying, wow, this is remarkable that a guy like me could do that. In fact, that's how we ought to look at our whole lives, everything we have. I got this beloved wife who just is there caring for me and supporting and helping me. And I just take that for granted, too. But I don't deserve that. What a remarkable thing. He's given me 100 talents, not just 5, 2, or 1. But anyway, let's press on.
All right, let me take a phone call.
Yeah.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hi, Jan.
A couple of things. Would you say, and I need to get this right before I ask my second question.
Sure.
Would you say that the talents in this parable are analogous to faith?
No. I think the talents here are just all the blessings that God has given us in this world of whatever nature they may be. They might be intellect, they might be money, they might be family, they might be different abilities. The faith issue is, how do we look at those things? Do we see them for what they are? They're just this pure gift that God has given us because we are his idiots. Or do we see them as something that we got to earn and work for, or that God we might lose if we don't hard, you know? I think that's where the faith issue comes. But go on, what's your next question then, Jen?
Well, the reason I ask that is because I thought about Galatians 4:1 and Romans 12:3. Galatians 4:1 is Paul saying, I mean, that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything.
Oh, nice passage, yeah.
But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And that's why I asked that question. Somewhere else Paul says to aspire to the greater gift, particularly prophecy.
Okay.
So I was thinking about that Proverbs 3 passage, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Wouldn't it have been better if this person with the one talent went to the person who had five and said, you know, I'm scared to lose this thing. Can you help me invest this?
And all right, we'll talk about it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah. And Jan, I think you've got some really, really powerful insights. I really like that passage about the measure of faith, because you see, faith works two ways. Faith is the way God perceives it, which is just purely a gift he gives us, and on that basis we are going to be saved and we get everything. And in other words, faith there really just means Jesus. Okay. In fact, a very wise Dr. Norman Nagel at the seminary once said, you'll know if you got faith right if you can substitute the word Jesus. Because that's what faith is. It's just this pure thing that God gives us, that we're his beloved children, and he's going to take us as slaves and make us into something that we weren't born to be, but we are by his declaration. But I wonder if Paul, when he's talking about the measure of faith there, isn't talking about faith as we see it. And in that case, we've got a perfect picture here. There was one guy who really, really understood what faith was about. He understood that everything he had was purely a gift of God, and he was just amazed that God would give him five talents. What an amazing amount! And the guy in the end should have been amazed too. 20 years worth of salary? You're giving this to me? Wow! But you see, well, we're going to find out it wasn't that he had little faith. It was that he didn't have any faith at all. Okay.
All right.
Go ahead, Chuck.
Let's read.
Yeah.
Verse 16. He who had received the five talents went at once.
By the way, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but that's the word there in the Greek is lambano. It is the corresponding word to give. Receive means you just take what you've been given. That's all it is. And that's a powerful, powerful word. Because everybody out there, you want to know what you need to do for God? Nothing. Just take what he gives you. If he gives you five talents, use that. If he gives you two, use that. If you only get one talent, if you think you're being shortchanged, you're not. You've got exactly what you need for this day. He has given that to you. And all you can do is just receive it. It's a beautiful word, lambano.
He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them and came under the scrutiny of the Securities and Exchange. No, I'm sorry.
That's a more modern text.
And traded with them, and he made five talents more.
Okay. Oh, go ahead.
So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground.
I'm sorry. See, I get
and hid his master's money.
Stop.
We got a long way to go.
Well, I know, and we'll get it done real quick here, but I just had to make a quick comment about the guy with five and the guy with two. Again, I don't like the translation here, the idea of made, because, again, it's like, well, I guess we're doing something, right? I made it, just like God made the world, and now I'm making...
What's the Greek word?
It's kardino. And by the way, I don't know how to pronounce Greek, so anyone out there, if I'm mispronouncing these words, please excuse me. But, no, it actually means to gain or to even win something. And why I think that's an important word is because the emphasis in this text is...
Sounds like they got into a poker game.
Well, the point is this came from the five they had, okay? If they didn't have the five, they would have nothing. And so the emphasis in the wording here is what they got was because of what they had been given, all right? They didn't go out and make anything. These aren't these entrepreneurs who started off with nothing and then end up having $1 million like Steve Jobs and stuff like that. No, these people had a lot of resources, and from the resources, they gained and they won some things. And these were great blessings, but they came from the resources they were given. That's the key thing in the Greek word there, kardino. Go ahead. Now, because here's the crucial thing, the one guy.
Now, after a long time, the master of those...
Oh, I'm sorry. You read the one guy.
I did.
Oh, I'm sorry. And what did he do with his money?
Put it in the ground.
No, he didn't just put it in the ground. He did what?
He hid his master's money.
Now, you said it before. If you truly understand that you were given this great, great gift, the most natural thing is I got to use it somehow. At least put it in a bank. Even that makes sense. This is a tremendous amount of money. But the last thing in the world I'm going to do is... And here's why that word is so great. He did what with it? He hid it. So in other words, if you were to look at this one servant, you would
just
say...
Just trying to keep it safe. So that nobody could steal it or...
Well, I get
so
it.
So he wouldn't lose it.
As you said before, I'm sure he thought he was doing the proper thing, but realized the consequences of this. If I was an outsider looking at these three servants, I would say, wow, that guy really got mistreated. Do you think that was fair? I mean, he gave that slave five, he gave that slave two, and that guy didn't get anything. That's the essence of the word hid. He acted like he didn't have anything. And maybe he did think it was out of fear. Maybe he did think it was because he was being secure. But to the world, it looked like he didn't. And aren't there people living their lives that way? If you talk to them, it's like God has not given them anything. And trust me, I'm talking about me. Because you can get me into the mood of mine where I'm talking like God has not done a thing for me. Chuck, you just will not believe how rough my life has been the last week. And somebody looking into that would say, well, I guess God hasn't been very kind to him at all. That's very, very powerful, that word, he hid it. He put it somewhere where nobody could see how God had been so gracious and good to him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bob, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah, I know you haven't got to it yet, but on verse 20...
We're trying, Bob.
Come on, Bob, pull us along here.
On verse 24... I really like that verse because I think it, in 24 and 26, because I think it's part of the key to this is when the man with the one talent says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. But when the master repeats the assessment that the man with the one talent gave him, was he didn't repeat the, I knew you to be a hard man. He repeated, I know you have reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I scatter no seed. So I think the guy's problem was he didn't know his master. He didn't have a relationship with his master. And I think that's what...
Okay. You are dragging us forward there. All right. Thank you.
And again, assuming that God is actually working the program here, not you and me, although I love to work the program, don't you, Chuck? Mm. All right, let's skip the verses about the two guys. We'll end with that and follow up on what he said because, yeah, our last caller hits it right on the head. Here's the problem. It's not that he wasn't a good steward. It's that he didn't have any faith. Read his words, verse 24.
Well, let's see here. Verse 24 says, he also who had received the one talent
came
forward.
And again, remember, this is a tremendous amount of money he's been given. Don't feel sorry for this guy. They only got one talent. We got at least 20 years of wages that he was given. Keep on reading.
Came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed.
So in other words, the master is really kind of a lazy bum, isn't he? I mean, he doesn't do anything. The slaves are doing all the work, and he takes all the credit. That's the kind of master we got here. He doesn't sow, he doesn't reap. It's everybody else doing the work, and then he says, it's mine. Go ahead.
Certainly not a kind or loving master.
Oh, he's a hard man.
So, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.
And see, that is such a kick in the butt. Because the master said, this is yours. I'm giving it to you. Oh, no, it's not mine. Here, I'll give it back to you. And this is the biggest problem we have right now. God is just
literally... This is the biggest problem we have right now?
Well, we have, because we don't think God's given us anything. Oh, we have stuff. I worked hard. I put my time in the office and in the factory and whatever. I've earned my money, but God hasn't given me anything. So you can just take all your God stuff and you can keep it. All right? And can you see the radical difference between people who believe and people who don't believe? People who have true faith understand that every good thing they have, even the ability to have a job, that's purely a gift from God. We don't deserve it. We shouldn't have it. We're worthless servants. That's what we are, slaves, worthless slaves. But God has given us all these things. Unbelievers think it all belongs to them. They don't think any of it belongs to God. And whatever they do have from God, they would just assume hide in a hole. Okay? Which is why unbelievers have no regard for God's word, no regard for the church, no regard for any of the really wonderful blessings God has given us. Because, again, we don't need that stuff.
Verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest.
And what basically the parable is saying there is this man has absolutely no faith. God is quite willing to work with men of little faith. In fact, that's pretty much what he does every day. Okay. But this man has no faith at all. He claims to have a fear of God, but the master quite rightly says, you don't even fear me. You may say that you're scared of God, but you don't really fear me, because if you'd done that, you would have done at least the minimum thing you could have done, which wouldn't have been hard at all. No, you don't have any relationship with me at all, as our last caller said. That's the absolute problem here. There's no faith, no trust. God, if there is a God, he's just some mean guy. But he plays no part in my life, because I'm in control of life. I'm doing what I'm doing. I've earned what I earned. This God is just a mythical God.
We've got about 4 minutes left, so I've got to ask you two things.
All right, please do.
The first one is this in some way a snapshot of what we can expect on Judgment Day?
Yes.
When God Almighty takes his position on the great white throne and says, John Lukomsky, you are called forward, just like this man is called forward. And then it's going to sort of unfold like this?
Well, actually, you're going to get that tomorrow. You're going to see the whole unfolding. But yeah, this is the fundamental of what's going to happen in Matthew 25. Yeah. And there's going to be some people who've done all kinds of things, and they've done things because they understand that God loves them and God forgives them, and God gives them a very great blessing that we better get to before the end of this show. And therefore, they saw somebody hungry and they fed them and so on and so forth. But there's going to be a whole bunch of people that didn't care anything about that because they don't believe there's any God. And therefore, there would be no reason to do anything except what's good for us. And what really is striking about that story is that when God says, I was hungry, you didn't feed me, you know what they said? We never did that. If we'd seen you, God, well, of course we would have helped you. Which is to say, there's not even a single tear shed for the fact they've led their whole lives controlled by their own selfish desires without any true love for the neighbor.
The second thing here that is kind of troubling is that the ones who have get more.
Read that, because that's not troubling. That's the heart of the good news.
Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.
This is such a great text, because there are people out there that God is literally showering blessings on. He has been so good to them. He has given them a house and money and food and family and just all kinds of things, and they don't think God has given them anything. You set them down, and they'll just whine and complain about how they don't have anything from God. All God has done is give them trouble and trials. And I can understand that attitude, because I've been there and I do that, okay? But don't you see, if that's your attitude, that God has given you nothing, when you get to the final judgment, guess what? Even the nothing's going to be taken away, isn't it? Although it wasn't a nothing at all. It might have been 1 talent, but man, it was 20 years worth of salary. That seems like that significant to me. But for those who understand that everything we have now is purely a gift of God, I rejoice in the fact that I have my mother, even though it is such a struggle. What a joy that God has given me a mother, because there's a lot of people that don't have any mothers at all. And then, of course, I've got the beloved wife and my kids and everything like that. And I know those are all God's pure gift. Read the verses we skipped, because this is what's going
to
happen
for
us at the end. The 5-talent guy would be as good as any. Verse 20.
Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant.
And by the way, does he ask for the 5 talents, the 10 talents?
No,
he doesn't ask for them back. But keep on reading. This is what he says. I'm not going to take this away from you, but rather what?
You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.
Okay, and that's exactly how it's going to be when we get to that final judgment. God isn't going to... It seems... I understand why we could easily fall into the trap of the third man. Because it does seem like God's taken stuff away from us, doesn't it? Everywhere I look, he's taken stuff away from us. But only by belief in Jesus Christ and the understanding that these are the little things we have here, and that now there are greater things that lay ahead, that Jesus is preparing a place for us where in the Father's mansions. Don't you see, that's the only thing that can help you understand. You're not going to lose anything. You've got all kinds of blessings now, and in the end, you're going to get better. You're going to enter into the joy of the Master, which doesn't, you know what? That's the kind of thing that happens to a son and a daughter. And it's not going to happen to us who are just nothing but worthless slaves right now. But this is what God is going to give us. Now, isn't that tremendous good news, John?
It is great good news.
Yeah.
But you know what? It's so foreign to my thinking. it's really hard to get my mind wrapped around it.
That's the problem, because we're so sinful and corrupt, we cannot even begin to comprehend that everything we have is a gift from God's grace and mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor John Lukomsky.
You're welcome.
Of the Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version Bible. Pastor Jeff Alexander up next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.